you would, please. James chapter 4. Jesus loves me, this I know. I love that. I like the assurance that Jesus loves me. And when no one else loves you, you can count on Jesus. James chapter 4, James chapter 4. Begin reading in verse number 1 down to verse 7, please. James is writing to saved Jews scattered throughout the world at this present time. More importantly, I think the eastern countries there. But he's talking about various subjects. Here he's talking about how to get things from God and what the big problem is. He's talking about a spiritual, when he talks about adultery, he's talking about spiritual adultery. And it means, you know, it has a connotation of the physical thing of adultery. But God called Israel an adulterous woman again and again and again because she was going after idol gods and committing acts upon the hills where they worship these idol gods. And so these Jews that are scattered here know very well what James is writing and speaking about. And so he says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" Outwardly. "Come they not hence, even of your lust or your pleasures that war in your members?" Stop. Paul had it right in the 7th chapter of Romans when he said, you know what? When I would do good, evil is present with me. In other words, if you're born again, there's one third of you that is without sin and perfect that wants to please God. But the rest of you loves the pleasures of the flesh, and oftentimes you run on emotions rather than faith and trust in God. And that's what he's saying here. There's a war inside. Somebody said there's two dogs in there. There's a good dog and a bad dog. Which one wins the battle? The one you say sick 'em to the most, I think. And so here James writes and he says, you know what? You have fightings on that were outward, mainly because of the inward turmoil that you haven't settled yet. "Come they hence even of your lust that war in your members. Ye lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" In other words, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of everyone that's born again is jealous over us, desires to control us because he wants to do right by us. But oftentimes we say sick 'em to the flesh and to the emotions and leave the Holy Spirit completely out. And so he says it this way, "Do you think the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy, is jealous?" Yeah, I understand. "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud," offensively. You don't want God after you. You don't want God against you, opposed to you. And oftentimes when we allow pride and ego in our lives to determine our destiny, God will have to go on the offensive and do what it takes to get that out of us, because it's not good for children. So he says, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to be in your house this morning, grateful that you promised to meet with us here. And I pray that everyone would prepare their hearts now to meet with you. As we confess our individual sins, get them right between me and you and they between you. And I pray now that there be nothing that stands in the way of you speaking to our soul, blessing our hearts, giving us direction and discernment, supplying the wisdom of the hour, and manifesting your glory to us. I pray for fathers, each and every one. I pray that they'd be more of a father to their children. I pray that they would walk with you in fellowship on a daily basis, and that you would fill them with wisdom and guidance. I pray now for the grace that's needed to preach, to think, to be strong, and to have power and unction as we read and preach your word. For Satan surely will oppress and try to hinder. I pray through the blood of Jesus that you hinder him this morning and supply all that's needed. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Well, it's Father's Day. What a wonderful day, a wonderful time. I'm glad to see all these bald, shining heads here this morning. Forthwith, I goeth there. And it's good to have companionship when you get there. I want to talk to you about something that's not original with me, and I won't claim originality, but then there's nothing new under the sun. And I want to talk about fathers, but I want to talk about a subject that's near and dear to me, and that is Satan's hand of discouragement and oppression always upon us. One of the greatest tools in the arsenal of Satan is the tool of discouragement. He brings it to you oftentimes out of the blue. Sometimes he leads up to it by circumstances in your life. Sometimes the circumstances seem like they're overwhelming, like dominoes falling in a line, one after another, after another, after another, until they begin to pile up and stack up, and it seems like one more is going to sink the ship. You ever been there? Yeah, I've been there. As a matter of fact, I know Satan doesn't live in me because the Holy Spirit lives in me, and there's not room for both of them. But I think Satan camps out in my backyard. And every opportunity he gets, he's oppressing. And every opportunity he gets, he's trying to discourage. And there are lots of opportunities. So I want to give you this subject this morning, and I want to talk about fathers, how to discourage the devil. I'll take a dose of that. I'd like to discourage him, wouldn't you? I mean, he's always trying to discourage me, and there's been times when I've had to say, look, get thee behind me, Satan. And I have to remind him. I said, you know what your destiny is? You know what the end result's going to be with you? Boy, you're going to burn forever and ever and ever. Have your heyday now, but your day's coming. Get behind me and leave me alone. The blood of Jesus says I'm free from your influence, so take a hike. Sometimes he just wants to influence you to feel bad. I mean, discouragement. I mean, anxiety. And sometimes it comes out of the blue. You don't know why it showed up. It just showed up. You're having a bad day. Fathers, how to discourage the devil. I'm not going to go into a great theological, explanation here, because I think that all of us are here this morning because we realize Satan is real. We realize that at one time we belong to him. We believe and understand that at one time we were under his influence in a great way. But since we've been born again, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. God says we can have victory over the trials, the disappointments, the discouragements, the depressions, the anxieties, if we come to Him. The problem is Satan has a way of making us forget about that promise that God gave us. Sometimes we forget and try in the energy of the flesh and the energy of the emotions to overcome our discouragement, overcome our anxiety, and it won't work. Society has dumped a boatload of pills on society today that will alleviate your anxiety and your disappointments and your discouragements and your depression. But I'm here to tell you there's something that works a whole lot better, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ. Think about it. Who is the devil? He's a supernatural being. He was created by God Almighty Himself. Created as a shining cherub. Creating as a top dog in the angel realm. I mean, created as a great angel that was a messenger from God who was to oversee all the material creation that God had created. But he overstepped his boundaries. One day, that ego and pride wound up within him. Now, an angel is a supernatural being, but he doesn't have a physical body. He's not trapped in a body. He's ageless. He was created by God, but he does not age. So here is Lucifer somewhere way back before creation of the world as we know it. Satan decided that when it came along, he was going to be worshiped like God. He saw the angels bowing before God and he said, I will ascend above the Most High. My throne will be there, he said in Ezekiel. And in Isaiah, he was called the Shining One and given a great voice and all kinds of things. But Jesus described him. Luke chapter 10, verse 18, he said, as lightning that falls from heaven, I saw Satan cast out of heaven. The devil has many names. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, he's called the God of this world. He controls the material creation of Almighty God. Adam sinned away our inheritance of the material creation that God had made for us. Adam sinned it away. And it's in the power and control of that dastardly one, Lucifer. He's the God of this world. Don't you think for a moment he doesn't have the authority and the power to make and create and give away wealth and material possessions? He has the power to come and not touch your spirit, but he has the power to influence your emotions. That's why I say again and again, we don't go by emotions, we go by trust in Almighty God. And it has to be so because you have bad days, I have bad days, and I can get up one day and feel like not getting out of bed at all. But you force yourself and you carry on, and somewhere along the line, you faintly remember, oh yeah, there's a God still on the throne. Oh Lord, help me have a good day today and send the oppressor away that he leave me alone. And when you get to that point in your life, then God will help and Satan will flee. What does it say? He said, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. Now, I've had rabbits see me coming and they know the great hunter and the dead eye that I am, and they see me coming and they flee from me. I've had squirrels that see me coming and they flee from me. Satan flees from you when you submit to God. It doesn't say that if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. It says if you submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee from you. Submission to God means doing what he told you to do that you've decided you weren't going to do, but get back in control with him. You know, oftentimes we bring problems upon ourselves and trouble upon ourselves, and we open the door for the oppression of Satan by disobeying God's orders in our lives. Amen. That's a good point. Oftentimes oppression follows disobedience. Oppression follows disobedience. We fail to submit to God. We've said to him and to ourselves, I can't do that, I won't do that. And oppression follows. So Satan is a supernatural being. He has many names in this life. We find them listed. He's the God of this world. Jesus said he's the prince of this world in John 12:31. And that word prince has the same root word, is the same root meaning as in Ephesians 6:12, where he talks about fighting against principalities and powers. Principalities and the prince of this world are one and the same. He's called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. The devil is called a liar in John 8:44, and the father of lies. When you tell a lie, whether it's a white lie or a black lie, when you tell a lie, you're more like the devil than you are anything else. He's the father of lies. He's the instigator of lies. He's called your adversary. 1 Peter 5:8, he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If you've submitted to God and you're under the blood of Christ and you've been born again, he can't reach you. But if you're disobeying God in some area, you've opened the door for him to come in as your adversary and devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The devil's our adversary. He's called a deceiver. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, Revelation 20. He's called a tempter. You ever been tempted? The spirit driveth him, that is Jesus, into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. He's an oppressor. Acts 10:38. Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. It didn't say all that were inhabited by the devil. It didn't say all those that were controlled by the devil or demonically possessed. He said Jesus went about healing those who were oppressed by. The word oppressed means to lay more weight and more burden than one can bear, to require servitude in certain areas that seem far-fetched and beyond ability to carry on. Oppressed, oppression. I get it all the time, so do you. Jesus goes about, he says, healing those that were oppressed of the devil. Satan is called a hypocrite. Why? Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. In other words, it means he can take on the appearance of good even though he is evil. It's hypocritical. But he doesn't care. He transforms, all this rioting, looting, and burning that's going on now in America is because all of those people have swallowed a lie of some utopia somewhere that Satan has fed them that does not exist, and they're frustrated in trying to get it out. He's a hypocrite. He's a hinderer. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Can he do that? Oh, yeah. You have every intention of going to church and you run outside because it's a last minute deal and you get in your automobile and there's a flat tire on it. You say, can Satan do that? Oh, time and again. He's a hinderer. He's an accuser of the brethren. Satan is real. He's a great persuader. In John chapter 13, you remember that Judas Iscariot went and turned in God in the flesh to have him murdered for 30 pieces of silver. You remember that? So Satan is a great persuader. Okay, so fathers, now we agree that Satan lives in our backyard. And he's constantly trying to persuade, constantly trying to discourage. Discouragement is his greatest tool. So we know who he is and what he is. But what is it that will discourage the devil and we can participate in it? That's a good question. What discourages him? Fathers, number one. Number one, the very first thing that discourages Satan more than anything else is when fathers begin to pray for their families. It discourages the devil. He can't stand prayer. He'll try and turn you off. He'll try and make you yawn 14 times. He'll try and make your eyes so heavy. He'll try and make you feel so sick and dizzy. He'll try anything and everything, a distraction, a filthy picture running through your mind, perhaps you've seen somewhere in life. Isn't it amazing that the mind does not forget all the bad things, but it forgets all the good stuff? I tell you what, getting ready to pray and you really sense the need and you start to pray and here comes some sin in the past of your life flashing across the screen of your mind and accusing you and saying, who do you think you are to bow in the presence of a holy God with that kind of filth in your mind? Boy, it used to turn me off and I used to run. I say, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Until I realize that I've already been forgiven for that sin. I've already been forgiven and under the blood of Jesus Christ. And I finally understood years ago that it was Satan that ran those things in my mind right at the moment that I'm trying to pray to a righteous God. Oh, I got his number now. I got his number. And I remind him when he does that, that all those sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ, and God the Father, my Father, doesn't even know what you're talking about. And if I try to confess them again, he said, there's that song, what sin are you talking about? Praise the Lord. He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west and behind his back, and he says, and their sins will I remember no more. Under the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. That's a reality. Satan may flash it through your mind, but the reality of it is it's covered under the blood of Christ if you're born again. Thank God for it. So, fathers, let's discourage the devil. How about getting down in prayer? His most pressing job, the devil's most pressing job is to keep you from praying, as I just stated. Prayer has won the souls of loved ones. Prayer has provided necessities of life when we didn't know where else to go. Prayer has gained victory in battle and defeated larger and stronger foes. Prayer has healed the sick, strengthened the dying, given courage to the weak. Prayer has guided the faithful, protected soldiers in battle. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse number 6, Philippians 4 and verse number 6, the Bible says, be careful for nothing. In other words, the word careful means anxious or anxiety, literally. Don't have anxiety about the word is nothing. It means, the Greek word means not even one thing. Nothing. Zero. Zit. A minus zero, not even one thing. He says, don't be filled with anxiety about even one thing in your life. Nothing. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. The word supplication refers to your personal needs and your personal requests. We pray for others. We intercede for others. Oh, God, give so-and-so a job. Oh, God, give, this and this. Protect those. Heal these. But your personal needs. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And conditional. Verse 7 is conditioned upon how you treat verse 6. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Your hearts and minds. Your born again man. He keeps your born again man and he keeps your unborn again. I know it's not good English. I threw it out there to see if you're sleeping. Most of you are. Wake up. You're going to miss the turkey sandwich that's coming. Wake up. Notice it says, when you're careful for nothing, but you cast all your burdens upon him in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And after you have cast all of your burdens, all of your cares, all of your anxieties, all of your difficulties upon God, then he says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What does it mean? It means literally after you cast your burdens and those things that are disappointing and those things that are causing anxiety and those things that have been causing oppression in your life and those things that have been causing depression, after you cast those things onto Jesus Christ who said, cast them upon me, and you pray about it, he says, then the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds. Keeps your heart, your spirit, your faith, your security, your worship, your prayer, and your minds, that's your soul, your emotions, where you worry and fret, and Satan sowed seeds of doubt. There you are. So, fathers, the greatest thing that you can do to discourage the devil at your place and in your life is pray. Pray over all things. William Cowper wrote that famous song, "There is a fountain filled with blood." I love that song. And we sing about the blood quite often. But he also wrote this, listen, prayer. Prayer makes the darkest cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw. Prayer gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. How true. How true. The number one thing you can do in your life to discourage the devil is pray. And then when he comes to hinder that prayer, is say, get lost. This is under the blood. Get lost. Pray. Pray. There's a classic example very quickly. Look in Acts chapter 12. Peter was put in prison. James has just been beheaded, the brother of John. And they were going to behead the Apostle Peter as well. But there was a festival that came up, and so Herod put him in prison with 16 soldiers to guard him. Put him in prison intending after the festival to bring him into the public arena and behead the Apostle Peter. Notice in chapter 12, in verse number 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison. Well, look at verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers. That's 16 soldiers. That's four squads of four each. Intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. There's one squad. He's sleeping between two, and there's two that are on guard. Sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. There's the other two. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison and smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought that he saw a vision. Who, when they were past the first, that's the second squad, there's eight altogether, and the third ward, that's the third squad, that's 12, they came unto the iron gate, there's the fourth squad of soldiers, of four, that leadeth into the city. So he went past 16 different soldiers. The gates opened of themselves by the angel's power. The chains fell off of his hands and feet by the angel's power. And it all became as a result of prayer. I'm not going to read the rest of the story. Look in verse 5. Therefore, Peter was kept therefore in prison, but prayers was made without ceasing of the church. Yeah, he may be in prison, but it's not going to last long. There's that conjunction, but it means something else is going to happen. Notice that prayer was the reason for his release, else the Holy Spirit would not have written it down. Why did he write it like this? Well, there's no hope of getting him out. 16 soldiers at four different stations are guarding him. He's in chains. He's inside a cell that's locked. He's inside a prison that's locked. There's no way to get him out. All hope is gone. So what's the use? All Christians quit praying. The church was continuously praying for him, and the result of him getting out was the prayer, or the Holy Spirit who wrote the Bible would not have written it down. He wrote it down so you would be encouraged to pray even when it looks impossible. You just keep praying, because with God nothing is impossible. Notice, fathers, the second thing that will discourage the devil, and that is soul winning. Soul winning. You know what a father's number one duty is in his household? Making sure everyone else gets saved. That's his number one duty. Whatever it takes. Oh, I've known dads. I promise you, I've been in the ministry 43 years, and I've known dads that would bring their kids to Sunday school just to get them saved. And as soon as they got saved, you never saw them again. It's like, well, it's over now. I can relax. We can go to the lake. We can go to the mountains. We do what we want. All my kids are saved now. You still have to disciple them. You still have to train them. Train up a child in the ways to go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. But if you don't train them right, they're not going to act right. So look, if you want to discourage the devil, pray. And then win those in your household. Your number one duty as a father is to do whatever it takes to bring your family to Jesus. Whatever it takes to bring your family to Jesus. Thank God. I come from a long line of Christians, but it's not the lineage that saves you, but it sure helps. Four generations right there. Four generations. My grandfather, my dad, myself, and Clay, my firstborn. Clay was 3, I think, at the time of the picture, and I was 27. I actually had hair. My father was almost the age of Clay. Clay is now 44. My father was 45 at the time of the picture, and my grandfather was 78. My grandfather did not get saved until he was in his 30s. I can't remember if it was 30 or 35, but somewhere along there. And he never missed church after that. He never missed church. Godly man. My dad was born again. And it was our duty. Man, I couldn't rest. When I had kids, I couldn't rest until they all got saved. The last thing I'd say at night would be my prayer and, Lord, please save them. Thank God all 3 of my sons got saved. I had the privilege of baptizing all 3 of them. They grew up and I said, boys, when you get married, you better sure make sure that the girl you marry is saved and born again. It'll never work. Thank God for my three daughters-in-law. Saved, born again. I had the privilege of baptizing all three of them. What a joy. I now have, I think I have 8 grandkids. And 5 of them are saved, and I got to baptize all 5 of them. And 3 are little. But thank God for it. That's the kind of heritage you want. That's the kind of lineage you want. That's what you want to pass down. I'm not saying I'm the greatest, and I'm not saying that none of them perfect. In fact, they all ought to be lined up, and every one of them, including the older ones, probably giving licks, but you try it, not me. But you know what I'm saying? There's a place in your heart where there's security now. There's a place in your heart that if something happens, we're all going to be together later on. There's a joy in that. There's a peace in that. Fathers, the number one duty in your life is to bring your children to Christ. You don't wait till they're 13 years old to start doing that. You start when they're babies. And you bring them to the house of the Lord. Nothing discourages Satan more than multitudes of Christians who are out knocking doors, or multitudes of Christians who are doing the right thing, or multitudes of Christian fathers who have prayed a hedge about their family and a protection about their family, and prayed and begged and pleaded with God to give safety and to watch over their families. Nothing discourages the devil more than for godly fathers to be interested in the souls of their children, and that be the number one thing on their heart and mind. Nothing. Luke chapter 15, verse 7 and verse 10 says, there is joy in the presence of God and His angels when one individual gets born again. There's joy. Man, if that happens around the world and people are being saved by the minute, there's joy in heaven continuously, a shout, a glory, a happiness because that individual got born again. When you got born again, there went a shout up into heaven. When I got born again, the same thing. There's joy in the presence of the angels. When one individual gets saved, Luke chapter 15, verse 7 and verse 10. Thank God for that. Fathers, you want to discourage the devil this morning? Fathers, get your checkbook out and give your tithes and offerings to the Lord, because it discourages the devil. It does. You know, the devil goes to church more often than some church members do. Somebody said this. I wish I'd said it, but I didn't. The devil goes to church more than some church members do, and some of them give him a ride along the way. Fathers, you want to discourage the devil? Get your checkbook out. Give to the Lord the tithes and offerings that's due unto Him. You know, when we pass the plate every service, it's not because we actually need the money. It's because it's part of worship. When you give, it's part of worship. David said, I will offer unto God nothing that didn't cost me first. I'm not going to give God, you know, hey, well, if I, that dumb prayer. I had a church member years ago that told me, he said, preacher, I want you to pray for me. I said, well, you want me to pray? I want you to pray, God, let me win the lottery. I'll give half of it to the Lord. Well, aren't you great? Number one, you're not supposed to be gambling. And number two, you can forget that prayer. It's never going to happen. It's not giving from our abundance. It's giving from our poverty that blesses God. It's giving when we're not able to give that really honors God. It's trusting Him that He's going to give back to us and help us along the way. Oh my. The devil makes a big thing out of you giving something to God. especially through the church. And remember that the devil is the father of all liars. And usually he speaks real softly in the back of your mind, and he says, you know, you can't afford that. You know, your family needs it more than the church does. All that preacher wants is your money. All he ever talks about is money, 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 money. You know? Goodness. Yeah. Well, how many times did God put it in the book? Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give into your bosom. 2 Corinthians 8:8. Prove the sincerity of your love by giving. Not to me, but giving to God. 2 Corinthians 9:6, for as we sow, in the same manner in which we sow is the same manner that we reap. Paraphrase, it just left me. But you can read it. And then realize that God is able to make all grace abound toward us, so that we always having all sufficiency may be able to give unto every good work that comes up. As you know, May the 7th, Kathy and I were involved in pretty much of a head-on collision in Garfield and Wadley when individual ran a red light and we were carrying on at the speed limit, which was 45 miles an hour. And never had a moment. I was watching the right-hand side of that intersection because people would turn right on red and pull all the way across in front of you. So I was watching them. I never saw this lady coming. She ran the red light full speed, and we hit right in the intersection. Airbags went off, doors jammed. It was bad. It wrecked our car. You know, insurance never pays what you need to replace that car. They give you what they say it's worth. And they sent out a check, and I complained about it. There was about $3,000 left of having it totally paid off at the bank, the mortgage. And so I was complaining to God, and I said, this isn't right. You know, they didn't pay their share, and my goodness, $3,000 more would certainly be helpful at least. And we didn't quite have it paid off, so they took what they were going to give us, you know, and paid the account off. And I was complaining about it to God. And a week later, I got another check in the mail for $3,000 from the insurance company. Is that coincidental? Well, preacher, you know, it was going to happen anyway. Well, how did I know it was going to happen anyway? I said, Lord, that $3,000, I could have really used that. That's not right for that to happen. And they took it and this and that. You know what? Hey, God must have had pity on me. And he wrote out another check for $3,000 and sent it to me and got it in the mail. Oh, that's just coincidental. Oh, yeah. Okay. But you know what? We write out the tithe check anyway and give it to the Lord and never really think about it. It's just something we do. We worship Him, honor Him, glorify Him. But some people, giving money is like pulling teeth, man. It's like going to the dentist, and I don't like going to the dentist at all. Those people are cruel. But give, and it shall be given unto you. God takes care of His own. Hey, fathers, you want to discourage the devil? Notice the fourth thing. Fathers, the Word of God discourages the devil. Anytime you open your Bible and start reading it, and especially to your family, you have discouraged Satan to no whit. I mean, he is upset. You open the Bible as the head of the household and began reading for no reason. You just want to fellowship with God, and you open it up and start reading. You have automatically discourage the devil. He doesn't want you to read it, or he doesn't want me to preach it. But Paul wrote in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Mercy. It's a great weapon of the Spirit. When you're in hurt, when you're oppressed, get your verse out and start quoting it to the Lord. It works. I've oftentimes found my life at night, in the middle of the night, I wake up with things on my mind and I can't go back to sleep. Maybe it's problems. Maybe it's difficulties. Maybe it's you causing me not to sleep. And I say, Lord, they can take care of themselves. He said, yeah, but you need to pray for them. And so I do as a shepherd. And then I still can't go back to sleep. You know what I've learned over the years? That if you'll start quoting the word of God, the devil hates that. He doesn't mind you tossing and turning and worrying and being full of anxiety. But just as soon as you start trusting the word of God and you start quoting it over and over, man, you go out like a light. It's better than any sleeping pill you can ever possibly imagine. Try it. You say, well, I count sheep. I forget the number. But I can quote a verse of scripture or maybe several. And before I get through them all, I've dozed off there somewhere. The word of God. The word of God in Romans chapter 8. And I want you to look in verse 31. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. The Bible says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Not even Satan. Not even the devil can be against us if God is for us. By the way, he's told us again and again he was for us. Look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You have not because you ask not. You're going to the wrong place. You're going to the doctor. You're going this way and that way. Look to him who is able to help. Look to him who nothing is too difficult for him to take care of. You find in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses and our infirmities. Isn't oppression an infirmity? Yeah. Well, isn't depression an infirmity? Yeah. Well, what about anxiety? Isn't that an infirmity? Yeah. He helpeth all our infirmities. You want to discourage the devil? You start praying. You start reading the word of God and quoting the Bible to him, and it will discourage him. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We preached on those groanings, weeks ago, if you remember. And it's not a groaning of disappointment. It's like a sigh of, come on now, you're capable of this. You're more worthy than you realize. You can do this. It's like our sighing for our children to live up to their capability. Live up to your stature. Live up to your ability and stretch a little bit. And that's what the Holy Spirit, his sighing is. You don't realize the power that you have with God. You don't realize the power that's on the inside of you. And the Holy Spirit sighs. Like, when are you going to realize you have this at your fingertips? When are you going to realize that I am here to help you? And he prays for us and intercedes for us. Somebody said, when the devil reminds you of your past, and he always will, remind him of his future. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the Bible says he'll be cast alive into the lake of fire and shall burn with fire and brimstone forever and ever and ever. Here's the last thing. Fathers, you want to discourage the devil? The word of God discourages him. But here's the last thing. Number five, faith in God discourages the devil. Faith in God discourages the devil again and again. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God wouldn't tell you to come and ask for things if he was not intending to give you those things. But where's your trust? Where's your faith? God wouldn't give you the command, give, if there was not a, and it shall be given unto you, with God intending to give back. God would not tell you to sow if He was not going to help you in the reaping process. Trust in God. Faith discourages the devil. I read so long ago in one of my dire moments years ago, I was reading Job. Job began to make more sense and was more clear than it had ever been in my life. And reading along in Job, and there were those who had made accusations in my life, and they didn't know anything. They were just blowing smoke, but they said, well, preacher's doing this and the preacher's doing it. It was not true, but I remembered the verse of Scripture, and I had a businessman in town that said, preacher, one of your church members was in here the other day and they were talking bad about you. I said, really? He said, yes. I said, I don't even want to know their name. I don't want to know what they said. He said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm just going to keep living the way I am and let God balance the scales. That's what Job said. Listen to what Job said. Who knoweth, chapter 12, verse 9, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? God has our breath in His hand. God has the breath of every living thing in His hand. But now let us. In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Across the page in chapter 13, in verse number 15, it says, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. No matter what God does to me or allows to be done to me, I still will trust Him. I settled that a long time ago. Somebody says, well, don't you think God's being mean to allow that to happen in your life? I don't think God's being mean at all. I think God has a purpose. And like Job, I don't care if He slays me. I still would trust Him, no matter what. It's not going to keep me from coming to church. It's not going to keep me from worshiping Him. God hasn't done anything to me. God's done everything for me. But notice, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. But Job's friends were accusing him. It's sin in your life. The reason all this is happening to you is sin in your life. If you get it right, then God wouldn't punish you anymore. And Job said, you don't know what you're talking about. And he said, if you were in my place, I'd be a better friend to you than you are to me. But here's what he said. He said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. But I will maintain mine own ways before Him. In other words, Job said, I'm not changing anything. Because I'm doing nothing wrong. And the word maintain means to prove. But I will prove mine own ways before Him. That's what I told that business owner. I said, I've done nothing wrong. I said, you know what? Time will prove it to be so. And that's what Job said. He said, I will prove mine own ways before. I'm not going to change anything. I'm just going to keep on going. And what I'm doing, it will prove itself. And it did. Faith in God, trust in God, no matter what, trust in God discourages the devil. You ought to discourage him today. In James chapter 4, in verse number 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But now remember one thing, rebellion comes before oppression. And oftentimes we bring oppression upon ourselves. Sometimes it comes like Job's situation. I've done nothing wrong. I know. Oppression comes even when you've done nothing wrong. But oppression surely comes when you've rebelled against what God told you to do. Don't do it. Obey God. Trust in Him. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Look, you want to discourage the devil? Pray. Give. Win your loved ones to Christ. Read your Bible regularly and trust God continually. And you will discourage the devil. Father, thank You for the Word this morning. I trust and pray that it'll be a glory to You, that You can use it in the lives of people that are here. I pray, oh God, that You might give us a sense of Your presence, and Holy Spirit, give us the courage, the wisdom to know what to do and how to do it for the honor and glory of God. Now help us reach our children as fathers and grandfathers. Help us to reach our families and be a guide over them and a leader over them in the spiritual realm, not just in the material realm. We trust you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing this morning. You need to come to the Lord. You need to be born again. Then come right now. You need to come back to Him. Come on. You need to obey Him. Come. You need to pray. Prayer changes things. You have